What I do feel on my heart tonight is strange. It is not. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is not necessarily the kind of message that you tend to preach at meetings, functions like this. And I didn't come here planning to preach this, and I didn't feel, in all honesty, the direction to go this way until late this afternoon. And then, even then, not quite totally sure until I was on the platform. And so I feel led to go here. And so what we do is we just leave it in the hands of God. It's all we can do. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, beginning at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse number 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Now, this is one thing to read this, but what do you say we kind of put ourselves in his shoes? Our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on not two sides or three sides. We were troubled on every side. And it wasn't just the outside, because without were fightings, and within were fears. And we've all lived long enough, most of us, to know where he was at to some degree. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Now, I'm not just cutting to the quick on this message at all, but I want you to consider a man, no rest, troubled every side, fightings and fears. And before two verses are done, he's speaking of a comfort that came from God, because he's the God of all comfort. But he used a man named Titus. And he used the church that spoke to Titus. And so that before it was over, he was absolutely rejoicing. He was absolutely rejoicing. And I want to give you the title of what I want to preach about tonight. I want to talk to us about God's human instrumentalities. God's human instrumentalities. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are very, very mindful of you. We ask God that you would talk to us, please, Jesus, by your Holy Ghost. We love you, we need you, and we're thankful to you, Lord, for your gracious goodness. And oh God, for your church, for your people, for the men of God, for the people of God. Do, God, what only you are able to do in the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Anoint us, O God, gracious God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, we know that serving God is the single greatest honor ever offered to mankind is the offer of God to serve him. Why so many people turn it down defies my mind. And I'm not saying that I never did turn God down, because I did and I have, always to my deep regret and my sorrow. Because serving God is the most wonderful, beautiful, gracious thing that I've ever done in my life. And though I know there have been, God knows how many times, I have let him down, he has never, ever, one time, never let me down. There have been things I have not understood. There have been things and times when I looked through an exceedingly dark glass. There have been situations, let alone verses, that I couldn't grasp or feel my way through them. But I have learned somewhere, as I trust we all have, that what you do is you hang on and you trust him. You trust him. Faith and trust are two different things, I think. They're synonymous in most ways, but it's interesting that in the Old Testament, you find the word faith two times. It's three times larger than the New Testament. And yet, you only find the word faith two times. In one of those times, it says they were perverse children in whom there was no faith. And the only other time when it speaks of faith in the positive is when it says the just shall live by his faith. The only time in the entire Old Testament. Whereas it's found over 300 times in the much smaller New Testament. But there is a word there that is used in the Old Testament. It is not the word faith. It is the word trust. It's the word trust. Now, faith, in my rationale, the difference between faith and trust is we exhibit faith with understanding. We have faith that God's a healer. We have faith that God's a provider. We have faith that God is going to see us through, etc., etc., etc. But there are times when again, the glass is so dark and our light and understanding is so dim that it's, and we can't hardly kind of get a grip on faith per se, that we trust him anyway. And trust says, though I don't understand, though I can't see it, though I don't know why it's worked out this way, I am going to trust you. And I'm going to watch and see whatever does happen, trusting that you do all things well. Praise God. Amen. So in the process of our living for God, in these steps of faith and times of trust, amen, we find that we need comforted. We all find ourselves where there's no rest in our flesh. Amen. To varying degrees, we are troubled on some sides, and there are times on every side. There are times there are fightings without, sorry to say, and there are times there absolutely are fears within. And there's no discharge in this war. If there were discharges in this war, then Paul would not have written it the way he wrote it. So whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever you got going for you or against you, you got good company, praise God. And there's no problem or trial or tribulation that's come upon you, but such as is common to man. And furthermore, with all of it, God has made a way of escape. It's out there somewhere. So you believe him and you trust him, praise God. But in those times of fightings and fears and trouble and restlessness, amen, we know that comfort, just something to be comforted, can mean everything. And if I probably wouldn't say this if I was here, right, if my wife was here right now, because if I did after service, she'd kick me and say, "You're so stupid." So I probably wouldn't say this, but there are times, and I'm a pretty secure man, and I think I handle life pretty good, and I don't suck my thumb before I go to bed at night, and I don't cry myself to sleep very often. Hallelujah. I'm a pretty happy Joe. But there are times when I get under the covers, and maybe my wife is still up, and she's passing through, and I'll say, baby, she'll say, what? I said, would you tuck me in? And she goes, yes. And she'd come and she'd fluff up my pillows and she'd tuck in the covers and she'd kiss me on the forehead. And I don't care what you think. It feels heavenly. It is so wonderful. Hallelujah. Now, I've never had the angel Gabriel do that for me yet. I've never had Michael do that. In fact, I probably wouldn't be comforted if they did. I'd be terrified. I'd be wide awake the rest of the night. Amen. A lot of times when we think of God coming on the scene to comfort us, we think of maybe an angelic visitation, such as Jacob fleeing from his highly angered brother Esau, and the at least somewhat displeasure of his father Isaac, and the terrible fears of his mother Rebecca, and going out and amassing a group of rocks together, hopefully flat enough that they could be a bed for him, rising up above the dust that maybe a scorpion wouldn't feel like climbing up a rock to visit him. And in the midst of his distress and his fears on every side and the fightings that were back home and the deep fears that were within, he has a visitation. And he has a dream and a vision of the night. And you talk about comfort. He sees a stairway to the glory realm. And he sees one sitting on the throne and angels of God coming down this way to minister to him. And then angels taking every single need that he has back up to the throne. That's pretty comforting. That's better than a good tuck-in good night, praise God. And he knows. He said, God's in this place, in this fearful place, in this fighting place, in this traumatized place. God is still here. Amen. God's in this place, and I knew it not. A lot of times, in our deepest, darkest days, is when God's the closest. But we didn't know it. We couldn't see it and appreciate it at the time. And while amazing it is, he called the name of that place the house of God. The house of God. The house of God. And he said, how dreadful is this place? And can I tell you, there has to be a certain something in us that before the house of God can be truly delightful. It's got to have a certain dread to it too. Amen. You can't come in with sin and with impunity to the house of God. Amen. There's something wrong with a house of God that you can come in with all manner of sin and not feel a certain amount of dread. But I'm going to tell you something. Thank God for that dread that'll help you repent of that sin and shuck it and lay it aside and tell God you're sorry. And then, brother, that same house can become a delightful place and a beautiful place and a wonderful place. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You can be a man by the name of Daniel and be so troubled by dreams and visions that you can't get a hold of and you can't understand. And the glass is so dark and you cannot fathom it. Amen. That you start fasting and it takes 21 days for an angel of God to come and minister to you and had to fight his way through hell to get there. Amen. And you get the understanding. Thank God for angelic visitations. Amen. Even Jesus Christ will tell you that 40-day fast, it was nice to have the angels come and minister to him. And even Jesus would tell you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and he couldn't even get his disciples to pray. it was nice to have angels come and minister to him. At the dinner table today in Little Rock, I just felt like and Brother Calhoun and Brother Nathan Holmes, Brother Johnny King, precious man, precious friend of mine. I knew his mother quite well. She passed away a few years ago, and she was a great woman of God. She came to the Lord under the ministry of Brother I.H. Terry in one of Verbal Beans revivals years and years ago. But when she was a little girl, she and a large part of the Bakersfield early population came out in the desperate days of the Depression and the Dust Bowl days when it was blowing people out of Texas and Arkansas and Oklahoma on into the California vineyards and orchards. And so her mother, Johnny King's grandmother, took the two little girls, and Johnny King's grandfather took, I believe it was, two little boys, and they couldn't all go together for whatever reasons, and so they split up and came, and so at that time Johnny King's mother was about a 7-year-old girl, 7 years old. They did not know Jesus. They weren't living for God. They knew nothing of this precious apostolic salvation. And they were riding a boxcar, and the mama and the two little girls, Johnny King's mama, were huddled up in a corner of a boxcar. And at the far corner of the boxcar was a group of hobos, about 10 to 12 men, who for whatever reasons of life were there and in their condition, and they were playing cards and cussing and screaming, and somewhere in the midst of what they had or didn't have, they were able to pass around bottles that they would swig from, and they'd laugh and curse, and they'd keep looking over at this woman and these two little girls, and they would grow more and more fearful, and said, finally, two of the bums got up, and they started stumbling their way towards Johnny King's mama and her mom and sister. And they got right about up on him. And she said, it's as clear as you're standing here. Suddenly, there was a man in back of him. He was tall. He was in a black suit. He had a black Stetson hat. Said he looked like a Mississippi gambler. He grabbed those two guys by the back of their neck, jerked them back, spun them around, grabbed them, snapped them together, popped their heads together, drug them over to the door, kicked open the door of the moving train, and threw them off the train. And the hobos in the corner just walked, greatly sobered. And the man looked back at Johnny King's mama and the two little girls, nodded his head, and disappeared. You know, it's nice to know that God is minister to them who would be the heirs of salvation. And God knows how to comfort, and he knows how to do it. And it would be nice if in every situation you would be assured there will be an angel. Now, I can assure you tonight, this house is full of angels. I'm not just up here flapping my mouth. This house is full of angels. You told me I could take my time, okay? I remember back in 1984, I was preaching in a town called Aztec, New Mexico, and I was on my way to California. No, it wasn't. It was 1981. It was November of 1981. And I was preaching in Aztec, New Mexico, and I was preaching for an old, old brother there. He was 84 at the time. It was 1981. He was 84. And his name was A.P. Williams. A.P. Williams. And A.P., he was quite a man of faith. He really was. He was unique guy. One night, my wife came up and asked him to pray for her mouth was greatly swollen because she had a tooth. And it was very, very, very infected. And we were very poor evangelists. And we didn't know what to do. We were just praying. And so she came up and said, "Brother Williams, would you pray for me?" He said, "I have an infected tooth." And she was in a lot of pain. And he had a lot of faith. He grabbed her by the head and said, "You have one?" "Yes." And when he got done, it was all gone. It was healed completely. And, Old A.P., he used to be assistant pastor to old Brother Outlaw. Brother Outlaw in Phoenix. And at one time had the largest, by far, church in the whole Southwest. And there was a man, I won't bring up his name, because he didn't end up well. That's sad. But in those days, he was oneness. He was oneness till the day he died, baptized in Jesus' name. But in those days, he believed that you didn't have the Holy Ghost till you spoke with other tongues. The Spirit of God gave the utterance. And he believed in holiness. And he had everything down. He had everything right in those early days. And he was not a national figure at that time. But he became a national figure after the Phoenix meeting. An old Brother Outlaw asked him to come. And they had it in a large auditorium. Brother Williams was like sitting here. Brother Outlaw was here. And when the man got done preaching, people lined up to receive the healing. And I've known of people that had seen him work in the early days before he went off. In fact, my brother-in-law was one of them. He said when he was a little boy in Tulsa Church, he came through. This is before he was a national figure. And he got up one night, and there was a woman in the church. She'd had a husband that had been in like a coma. He couldn't get out of bed for 6 years. He'd laid in bed in that Tulsa church. And people had to come in daily and help him do this and that, but he was bad. And this man got up, and he said, "Sister so-and-so," said, "you're here tonight. Stand up. You're over here. Stand up." She stood up and he said, "You better go home. God just healed your husband. He's waiting for you." She grabbed her purse, started screaming. When she got out of the house, he was standing at the door waiting to meet her. God had healed him. So that's before he was nationally known. So anyway, he walks up to this one woman and he tells her what's wrong with her. And he says to her, says, "Do you feel the presence of a large being behind you?" She said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, you've got this, that." He said, "God's going to heal you tonight. There's a very large angel standing behind you." Well, Brother Outlaw, he elbowed Brother Williams. He said, "Do you see anything?" And Brother Williams looked. He said, "I don't see nothing." He said, "What do you think?" He said, "I don't know what to think." And he said, he closed his eyes. He said, "Now, Larry Booker, I'm going to tell you." He said, "I have never in my life seen an angel before that night. And I have never in my life seen an angel since that night. But that night, I said, Jesus, please, if this is real, open my eyes." He said, "Larry Booker, when I opened my eyes, the platform had hundreds of angels. They were all over the platform. Some were floating in the air." He said they were all around the building. They were down every aisle. They were scattered, standing out amidst the congregation, and said behind this woman was an angel that was 9 foot tall. And the man laid hands on her. He fainted. She fainted. And that was it for the first night. But she got healed. And then the next night, everybody got healed. Everybody the next day. And that was the beginning of the national ministry of that man. So, God uses angels, and they are here tonight. They are here tonight. There's people, I believe you're here tonight, and you probably don't even realize it. The only reason you made it here tonight is because an angel kept his hand on you and kept that drunk from running the sign, from weaving over into your lane, or whatever. And so it's nice to know. But when we get to heaven, and we don't even have to go that far, but when we get to heaven, there's going to be different characters there that maybe you'll go and talk to. And I've got my list, and maybe you've got yours, of people that you really want to talk to when you get to heaven. But mine's a little different. I mean, I got the heroes. I want to talk to Abraham. I really do. And I got a lot of questions I want to ask Paul. But I'm going to tell you, one little lady I want to meet, I want to meet the little girl that witnessed to Naaman. I want to meet her. I mean, she was a captive by that Syrian heathen. And she could have said, you dirty, filthy leper, I can't wait till your nose rots off your face. But instead, she told her mistress, if my master were in Israel, there's a man of God there that could heal him. I want to meet that girl. I wish she'd been in my church. I'll tell you another guy I want to meet. I really want to talk to him. And say, Mephibosheth, were you ever visited by an angel? And he would say, no, but I met David. My life was spent with inner fears. I couldn't walk right because of the sins of my grandpa Saul, and running, my nursemaid fell and crushed me. And David, not him, but his house became an enemy of my house. And the day that I heard I was being called to David's presence, and I set my house in order and was ready to meet my fate, and he hugged me. And he said, you're going to eat at my table the rest of your life. I'll take care of you. You're going to be all right from here on out. It wasn't a Gabriel or a Michael. It was a human instrument that brought comfort of God. And we were talking about this off and on the way up here. And Brother Calhoun was telling me about a message that you just recently listened to. And I'm not trying to embarrass you, but they said when you heard the message, you had to pull over your car and weep. About how some fools, you just don't mess with some fools. And how that King David would be future to be king. Saul could not bring out the worst in him. Goliath could not bring out fear in him. Lions and bears and brothers, amen, and forgetful fathers could not bring out ill in him. But one sour-appled Nabal, in the right or wrong place and wrong time, could be bringing out the worst in him. And you could say, David, did you ever meet an angel in this life? And he could tell you, yeah, I can tell you one I met. Her name was Abigail. When I was about to do one of the most stupid things in my life, she met me in the way and talked sense into me. You know, we all better sit back a little bit and start thinking about human instrumentalities that God has brought into our world at the right place and the right time to talk sense into us. When we were about to be stupid or cocky or thought we knew what was going on when we didn't know anything. And then somebody, and we say, oh, I see. Human instrumentalities. And in this case of our text, it was Paul who had two sources. One was a preacher by the name of Titus. And two was the saints that Titus had just come from. Don't ever underestimate the power of the comfort that a preacher can bring your world. And don't ever underestimate the power of comfort that a church, that people of God can bring you. And don't ever forget, they are just as much part of God's instruments as is Michael and Gabriel and any one other of the millions of angels. We are just as important in God's plan as any angel in the universe. And God, if you can use angels, then you can use us. And one of the greatest ways that God can use us is for us to get the revelation there's a lot of hurting people in this world. And I'm sorry to tell you, but there's a lot of hurting people in the kingdom of God. And they really don't need an arrogant lip and a know-it-all attitude. A lot of times they need somebody to just say, I understand. Just look, you don't have to worry about me. I'm your friend. I have literally, and I'm not bragging, I'm not. I know of a man, all I said was, hey man, you don't have to worry about me. I'm your friend. And watching him shatter into a thousand pieces. And the spigots come wide open and the tears flow. And all I said was, I'm your friend. But sometimes in this world, it's kind of hard to find that. Amen. If you don't believe that, ask Job. When he lost all of his children in one day, let alone all the asses and the oxen and the camels and the servants. And then the health of his body, the goodwill of his wife. And I don't charge her. I mean, have mercy. Look, she lost two. And then, thank God my friends have come. And for 7 days, they stare at you like a hoot owl. And finally, the first one speaks and says, you know what your problem is? You're a sinner, dude. I'm not a sinner. And the second one says, well, you're a hypocrite. And the third one says, you're a liar. Not much divine or human instrumentality at work there. But it is interesting. And I don't pretend to understand all the riddle of the book of Job. I really don't. I know he did not get an A all across his report card. But I will tell you this. In the 33rd chapter, he's way down the road. And a boy named Elihu stands up and said, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. My terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. And after Elihu gets talking, and I don't pretend to understand it all I know is when he's done talking, God begins to move out of a whirlwind and starts to speak to that boy, amen, to that man Job, and say, you tell these three boys to repent and you pray for them, and I'll turn your captivity. Hallelujah. All I know, if you were to ask Job, who was the greatest angel that ever came to your world? There's a good chance you'd say it's a guy named Elihu. It was human instrumentality. And though he treated him like a dog, if you were to ask King Saul, who was the greatest angel, he'd have to say it was the shepherd boy that used to come and play his harp and drive hell out of my mind. Not of my spirit. It was divine instrumentality using human fingers. And we find this on and on and on. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 16, he said, I'm glad now by the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaeus. Amen. Because that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and they refreshed yours. Amen. Therefore, acknowledge them that are such. I want you to acknowledge the Stephanuses and the Fortunatuses and the Achaeuses of this world. Acknowledge the people in your midst that are people of comfort. Acknowledge the people that know how to give a kind word. Acknowledge the people that know how to refresh. And I'm going to tell you something. The older I get, that's the more kind of people I want to be around. Amen. Let the slicers and the dicers have fun where they want to have fun. But I'm trying to pastor people in the 21st century. And I know the hell holes they've come out of. I could tell you stories.
Like a girl that I've been her pastor 6 years.
I wish I could tell you that's the only kind of case I've ever hit like that. I wish I could tell you of the church that I pastored, and it wasn't even this one. And at the biggest size, we had about 225 people, but only of the adults. Only 7 of them are second generation Pentecost. Every single adult in that church were first generation Pentecostals. They came to God under our ministry. In LA. And I'm just here to tell you, we need the God of all comfort to come down. We need God to heal. We need God to fix. We need God to bless. And we need mothers and fathers in Israel that can rise up and say, God, use me! I want to be an instrument of your peace. I want to be an instrument of your comfort. I want to touch somebody's life. I want to be a part of your healing instrumentality. Some of them little rotten, mean ragamuffins that you bring in off the bus, you don't know what they could end up being. And you don't know the hell they're in. Like the one little boy coming on our bus route, and we go through the dredges to pick him up. I've seen Easter pageants in our church where they've got in fist fights on the platform. Now I got a guy that was an ex-Marine and also been in the prison for 15 years. He stands up behind him looking like Mr. Clean. But I'm going to tell you something. And where we pick them up at, there's murders all the time. Here a while back, they had it all cordoned off because there was a killer loose in there and he shot three people and they couldn't find him. But they knew he was in there. And they were interviewing people that lived there. And one of the little boys was our bus boy. One of our bus boys. And they said, what do you think about this cordon of your blocks? He said, all I can tell you, they better let my Sunday school bus in here by Sunday because I'm going to Sunday school. You hear me? Can I tell you something? What it means to a kid to come somewhere and get a treat and know that somebody cares and somebody's willing to take the time with them and somebody's willing to put up with their attitude because, God, we've got to have some divine instrumentality and He's going to use human hands. Come on, apostolics. God's been good to us, but we're in the middle of a hurt world. And He might send Michael and He might send Gabriel, but far more likely, He'll send you. He'll send a human to touch us. This is why in our text, by the Amplifier, it says, but God, who comforts and encourages and refreshes and cheers the depressed and the sinking, comforted and encouraged and refreshed and cheered us by the arrival of Titus. Yes, and not only by his coming, but also by his account of the comfort with which he was encouraged and refreshed and cheered as to you. While he told us of your yearning affection, and how sorry you were for me, and how eagerly you took my part, so that I rejoiced still the more. I'm going to tell you how it works in God's economy. People spend money. But listen to me. God doesn't spend money, but He does spend people. I want you to catch this. You, sir, you, ma'am, you are God's currency. And if you had a dollar bill or a 20 that you started to buy something with, and that dollar bill or that 20 said, no way, dude, put me back in your pocket. I ain't doing that. You'd get rid of that weird bill. Some way, somehow, you go back to the bank and say, this is weird, I want another one. We are His currency. And He wants to spend us. And He will spend us. And this is why Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent. I don't mind being be spent for you. I will spend for you, but I don't mind being spent for you. I'm closer to being done than you think. We have all heard the story, but it is a true story of the little woman that was praying. She didn't have anything to eat. She had some mucking neighbor boys, and she was praying, and She's, oh God, I'm hungry now and I need some food, Lord. And these ornery boys, they went and got some groceries and put them on her door. Knocked on the door and took off running and hid behind the bushes to giggle. She went out there and there's them groceries. She picked them up, put them in on her table, got down to her knees and said, Jesus, thank you, God, for the food that you sent me. You're sitting there giggling. Silly, stupid old woman. She thinks God did it. She said, even if you use them hungry boys, God, it means so much that you heard my prayer. Will Jesus help us to be the hungry boys if need be, that God can use? I just, here recently, it's been about 4 or 5 months ago. And, when you're building, you're building, you're building, you're building. That's all there is to it. And there's a friend of mine, and they are like a mother and a father to me. I don't even know if I'd be living for God today if it wasn't for this family, this pastor and his wife. And since I first came to God, and they're up in their years now, but they're still hanging in there pastoring. And I trust I've been a blessing to them, and they've sure been a blessing to me. And I'm fixing to go preach their 50th pastoral anniversary at that church. Be that as it may, I started getting a burden for them, and they tried to call me 2 or 3 times. I tried to call them. We weren't hooking up. And then a friend of mine called me, and he said, have you talked to him? And I said, no, but we've been trying to play phone tag. He said, you don't know what's happened? I said, no. And said, the bank is not going to renew the note on their building. I said, do what? And said, they've got a trustee board member. They've all signed this note. It's time for renewal. This guy's got a weird hair up his nose, and he ain't going to sign it. And they have lost some people, and that's what it's about. Oh, God. And I really wish I was rich. And I said, well, I'll keep trying to get a hold of him. If you talk to him, tell him to call me. And it's, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The next morning, I get a phone call. There is a man who used to be in my wife's local church. Who is today a multi-millionaire. Multi. And I've never asked him for nothing, ever, never, never hinted, nothing. I don't even go there. He calls me. We talk along. He's always interesting to talk to. He really is. We're about to hang up, and he said, hey, do you know anybody in the kingdom that I can help? I said, what do you mean? He said, I just got some extra money, and I want to help somebody. I said, do you mean it? He said, yes. I said, there's a man named Jerry Cox down in Nantes. It's too good to pass. I'm sorry. I said, and I walked him through it. I walked him through this couple, this situation, this dilemma. He said, you got their name? He said, you got their phone number? I said, he said, better yet, you got their address? I said, yes. They called me 2 days later. I said, and it's been crazy, crazy, crazy. I said, did you? They said, yes. He was just here. We just come back from the bank. He paid all of our church payments for the next 12 months. He put several, several thousand dollars in our personal bank account. He told us to call him next year. His name ain't Gabriel, but it may as well be. One of these days, we're going to make our exit out of this life. What is it going to be said about us? What's the greatest thing that could be said about any of us? They were God's instruments of divine comfort. Musicians, could you come? Amen. If you don't think it's true, just think Jesus said you won't give a cup of cold water to one of my children, but what's your reward will meet you. You can't even give a cup of water. This is why you can stand. They came to Simon Peter. She's dying! She's dying! Is it Priscilla? Is it Aquila? Not Aquila, but is it Priscilla? Is it Phoebe? What great things she done. And they take him. And they said, look at the doilies she's made with her own hands. Look at the lap quilts she's made and given to this one and that one. Look at the little booties she's made for all the little kids of the church. Her name is Dorcas. She's just a sweet, precious little old woman. She was not an apostle. She was not a Priscilla. She was not a Phoebe. She just did what she could. And was a comfort. And when the Apostle Peter knelt by her bed to find the mind of God, and that's why I think he prayed first. This dear little woman, we know she's better off in heaven. So God's, what's your will? And I believe he showed that little woman, Dorcas, is too valuable an instrument of my comfort to let go at this time. I need human instrumentality. She was raised from the dead. And the church rejoiced. And then she went back to her sewing room. Went back to her knitting. Went back to being a blessing. And human instrumentality. I'm close. I love history, and I try to find it where I can. I went to preach for Brother Sutton. Birmingham's an interesting place. He said, you want to meet somebody neat? I said, oh, yes. So we went over to see Sister Katie in her 80s. Getting blind now. She's very frail. Her heavy, heavy, heavy German accent. Pictures of her that I have in my possession. Standing around the Nazi flag with all the other young Aryan girls given the Nazi salute. How that her father joined the Nazi party, turned in the local Catholic priest because he was preaching anti-Hitler stuff, caused him to go to one of the first concentration camps. How her mother, who was a Lutheran, never did trust Hitler. And she said, I'm telling you, he's an evil man from the beginning. And how they ended up divorcing over Adolf Hitler. But she went with her dad, and she was in that world, and Germany came crumbling around her ears. And she met a young American soldier. And they swept each other off their feet. And he married her and brought her back to Alabama. And he couldn't quite recover from the war. And he drank himself out of battles. And had to get through bottle after bottle to forget the people he killed. And how he became an alcoholic. And he became so mean. And so now here in the United States of America, he was back in her own fear-filled world. And how the years took its toll, and then it crumbled, and he ended up in a wheelchair, and the only way he could get around was for her to move him. And the only way he could dress was for her to dress him. She had that world. So she'd go to the old Lutheran church. She said it was different from the Lutheran churches in Germany. She said when she was a girl in the Lutheran churches in Germany, people in the congregation would make statements like, "Why believe in Jesus? He was nothing but a Jew." If you don't think the anti-Semitism was bad. Which was why when my grandmother, who was a full-blooded Jew, left Germany in the late 1800s and never told us our entire lives she was Jewish because she was afraid America would be anti-Semitic. And I didn't find that out till 3 years ago. My mother's mother was Jewish, which means my mother was Jewish, which means, as far as immigration is concerned. And so they would go to a Lutheran church. And she would get out in her old feeble body and unlock the trunk and reach in through this heavy, heavy, bulky wheelchair and get it out and drop it and work it open and go to the door and open the door. She said, well, people would stand there and watch her. And she'd go and she'd get her husband. And she said she'd go through the process to get him into the church and get him out of the church. And they would drive by this church called Apostolic. And she would say, someday we need to try that one. And so one day, they just pull up there. She opens up the trunk. She's starting to lift this out. How old are you? 15. How old are you? 14. How old are you? 21. Six young men from the ages of 12 to 18 saw her trying to get that wheelchair out of the back of her trunk and ran over to the car. And said, no, ma'am, no, let us do that.
And this product of Nazi Germany watches six young apostolics. She goes, you have to do this. You have to. And they unfolded the chair. And she starts, no. And they lifted him out. And when church was over, they put him in the car. When church was over, they folded up the chair. When church was over, they followed her home. When church was over, they got him in the house. And nobody asked them to do it. Their name wasn't Michael and Gabriel, but they were more important right then. And she said, and Pastor Booker, that's fine. After three Sundays, I became an apostolic and got baptized and got the Holy Ghost. Human instrumentality of God's divine mercy. God's divine grace. I know this is different. Huh? Is there anybody here? You want God to use you? We think, I want God to use me. And we picture pulpits and platforms and microphones and singing voices. Does anybody really want to be used of God? There's a lot of hurt, wounded people. They need somebody to love them. Take some time. Care about them. Listen to me. Anybody want to be part of God's human instrumentality? Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Come on, mama! Come on, daddy. Come on, some of you got to get out of the business of wondering, when's everybody going to take care of me? It's time we start taking care of somebody else.